Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3. We started an introduction there, and we saw where the serpent was going to speak to Eve, and he was going to do it with his deceptive, cunning, subtle, lying way that would change our world forever. We first looked at the serpent, and then we looked at the voice and the influence behind the serpent, and we saw that it was none other than Satan himself, according to 2 Corinthians 11:3 and Revelation 12:9 and other places in Scripture. And so what we had to do then is we had to trace the fall of Satan that brought him in to the garden in Eden. And so that's where we left off last time. We knew that he was the influence, and we looked at that in some detail, how he got to that place. So now what we want to do is see the influence that a real devil that Satan has in our world today, that he is such a powerful being. And the reason we have to do this is because we've been fighting all along in our passages in Genesis here about those that do not believe in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And we see the evolutionists for sure, they question every aspect of the book of Genesis, verse chapters 1 through 11, and they deny the existence of God for sure, and so they'll also deny the existence of a real devil. But the problem is, there are many people today, both outside and inside the church, that still deny the existence of a real devil, of demons, of Satan himself. As a matter of fact, if you read recent statistics as of June of 2023, and it depends on which ones you look at, some will tell you as many as 52% of those who claim to be Christians deny a real devil. Not to mention those outside that deny that. But that's a sad commentary when you think about that. They may affirm a real God, they may affirm a real place where God is, that place that they think they're going to go someday, known as heaven, but they'll still deny Satan and the place called hell. As a matter of fact, most of them will say, when you talk about Satan, you're just talking about a symbolism of evil in the world today. But as we're going to find out, you're not going to throw a symbolism into hell for all eternity. But you see, they've been blinded by the very one they deny and are deceived by, as unfortunately some are in the churches of today. And the difficulty with that kind of belief system is if you do not believe in Satan, then your belief systems will be flawed in other areas of doctrine and truth as well. They have to. Think about this. If you don't believe in a real devil, if you don't believe in Satan, then your doctrine of Scripture will be flawed because he is mentioned many, many times from Genesis to Revelation over and over again. If you don't believe in a real devil, then your doctrine of hell will be flawed because Jesus said this is the place prepared for him and his angels. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46. If you don't believe in Satan, if you don't believe in a real devil, then the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of death will be flawed. Because as Hebrews 2:14 and 1 John 3:8 say, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's going to do it by his death on the cross. If you don't believe in a real devil, if you don't believe in Satan, then your doctrine of end time events will be flawed because the book of Revelation repeatedly speaks of the devil and Satan and his influence in the last days, some of which we just read a few minutes ago. And not only that, many other of your doctrines that you hold to will be flawed if you do not believe in a real devil, if you do not believe in Satan, or if you believe that he is just some kind of symbolism for evil, your doctrine and your truth will be flawed. And the reason I have to emphasize this, because when we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, is because of what 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says. It says, we are not to be ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices, or his purposes. And as we see how he approaches Eve, it will help us to know and not be ignorant about how he approaches us today as well. And not only that, but as Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 says, that was read earlier, we're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're called to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And by the way, that word wiles there in the Greek is the word methodia. And it's where we get our English word method from. We're not to be ignorant. We're to stand up against the schemes and the methods and the deception that Satan has that he throws against all of us today. And we'll get some insight into his devices and his purposes and his methods, especially as we see him speak to Eve in the garden. We'll see that as he approaches Eve in the garden is the same way he approaches everything, even today. Because really he does it in three ways. He does it under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life of 1 John 2:16. He did that with Eve in the garden. He does it with Christ when he is in the wilderness there. He tempts him in those very same areas. And he does the very same thing for you and I today. Nothing ever changes. That's why we need to understand his methods and his schemes so we can stand up against those today and that we're not going to yield to those temptations and trials and tests. We want to understand the things of the evil one. We want to understand that he is a real being. Because as 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's you and me. That's everybody. That's his desire, to destroy us all. He did a good job in Eve's life to bring us where we are today. So I think it's prudent here that we look at some of the scriptures that will help us to have a better understanding of our enemy and his reality and his character and his influence in our day today as much as in the beginning. And first of all, we have to go back to the beginning, and we know, as we saw last time, that Satan is a created being, Colossians 1:16 said. And we looked at that in some detail. God created Lucifer as a beautiful, perfect cherub in all of his ways. And then we saw in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that because of the iniquity that was in him, he fell. From being the anointed perfect cherub to being the adversary of God and to being our adversary today. And the very first time we see him after the fall as the adversary of God is in Genesis chapter 3 when he begins to speak to Eve and he lies to her about God and about God's character. And he's been doing it ever since. And we see him all throughout the scriptures from cover to cover in his adversarial, deceptive, murderous, accusatory, tempting, and blinding role over and over and over again. So for someone to say today that Satan is not real, the devil is not real, is one who is being deceived by that very one. Because if you think about it, just because you don't believe in a real devil, Jesus believed in him. In his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, he went face to face with him, and he told his disciples about it, and they wrote about it. Paul believed in him because he said, that was my thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. John believed in him because he said, whoever sins is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Peter certainly believed in him because he said he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. James believed in him because he said, resist him, James 4:7. And just by the name alone, we get an understanding of what he is like and what he does. We know him as Satan. That means adversary or one who opposes. That name is used 56 times in both the Old and the New Testament. He is the adversary that opposes everything that is of God. He opposes God himself. He opposes Christ. He opposes the Holy Spirit. He opposes angels. He's the adversary of the believers, of God's word. He opposes everything that is of God. He is also called the devil. Those are the two primary ways that we know him, the devil and Satan. The word devil means slanderer. It's used 61 times in the New Testament. And the devil, as a slanderer, he slanders God. He slanders Christ. He slanders the Holy Spirit. He slanders believers, angels, God's word, the very same thing, because that's who he is. And he's also called, as we saw last time in Genesis 3:1 and 2 Corinthians 11:3 and Revelation 12:9, the serpent. He's crafty, he's subtle, and he's deceitful, and he's very, very successful. And that's why we are where we are at today, because of what he was able to do with Eve in the garden that led to everything that happened after that. So we can see from just those titles alone what type of real, powerful, and influential being that Satan was and is and will continue to be until his demise. Because he's also identified in Scripture as the tempter in Matthew 4:3. He's a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. He's the adversary in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He's the accuser in Revelation 12:10. He's a murderer in John 8:44. He's a sower of discord in Matthew 13:39. He's a blinder of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's disguised himself as an angel of light sometimes in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And on and on and on it goes. Those are just a few of how he is described in Scripture that help us not to be ignorant of him and his schemes and his devices and his methods and how through all of that we can stand up against him. He is a powerful being, but let me be quick to say this. There are some things that Satan is not. One of those, he is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. Revelation 20 and 1 John 4 tell us. He is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. 1 Peter 1 and Ephesians 3 tell us. He is not omnipresent or everywhere. Daniel 9, Job 1, Job 2 tell us. But he does have a real influence on this world, on the entire world, even today. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when the devil came to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness? You know one of the temptations that he gave to Jesus? Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9 says, it says, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you will but fall down and worship me. The parallel account in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, it says that The devil tells Jesus all of these kingdoms and all of their glory and all of their authority were given to me so I can give them to whoever I wish. That's the kind of authority and power that Satan has. Matter of fact, if you read Daniel chapter 10 sometime, you'll find out that he not only has authority over the kingdoms, but over the kings that rule those kingdoms to do what he wants with them. That's why 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Do you understand that? That's why we're the way we are today. That's why things are going the way they are today, because they are under the sway of the wicked one. He is moving everything for his will and purposes. Unbeknownst to him, God is allowing it for his will and purposes. Think about it this way. I was sharing this on Thursday night. When we look at the death of Jesus Christ, it was men exercising their own will to kill Christ, to do the things they did to him. And yet it was already pre-written how and when it would happen. And God was behind the scenes orchestrating all of this. He is sovereign over all that's taking place, even today. It grieves our heart that we have to live through all of this and see all of this. But then we also must know that God is sovereign in all of this for his complete will and purposes to be accomplished. The whole world does lie under the sway of the wicked one. And it seems like he's having victory on every level, from government all the way down to the church and everything in between. But not apart from God allowing it for his will and purposes to be done. That's why John 14:30, John 12:31, and John 16:11, it says, "The ruler of this world." That's what Satan is called. He rules this world. It should not be a surprise to us, the things that are going on today. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "But even if this gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose eyes the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." You see the power that he has to blind the eyes of unbelievers? We are in a spiritual battle. That's exactly what was read earlier. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's far more than that. It's the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms that we need to fall on our knees and be in prayer about all of the time. That's where the battles are won or lost. That's why Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "We used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That's talking about Satan. Before you were a believer, you were the very same way, whether you knew it or not. Praise God that you don't do that now, or you shouldn't. Revelation 12, 9 says, "The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Do you realize that the entire world is being deceived by this one real authoritative being that is the ruler of this world today? And to not believe in him is foolishness. So if he has that kind of influence on the world in general, then what kind of influence does he and his demons have directly on unbelievers? Well, do you remember in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it's called the parable of the sower. The sower went out to throw the seed. The seed is the word of God, and the soils are the different kinds of soils, the different hearts where the word of God goes. Well, in Luke 8, Jesus interprets this parable of the sower, and he says this about the seed that goes by the wayside, and he says this: "Those are the ones by the wayside, those are the ones who hear the word of God, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." And you don't think we're in a spiritual battle when he has the power to do that in the life of an unbeliever? It is never enough just to share the gospel and say, yeah, they must be saved. They prayed a prayer. It is far more than that. It is investing in the life of that person until they die or you die, because you'll never know the sight of heaven for sure without the fruit in their life and bearing that fruit all through their life, whether they're truly born again or not. That's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is a battle. And if he can do that, what else do you think he can do? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Can you imagine that? Those kind of doctrines being preached in the church? But they will be. And people who profess some kind of faith, who maybe lived it out for years, are suddenly going to abandon the faith. Why? Because of the influence of the devil and his demons in the churches that make that happen. That's why 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's part of what leadership in the church is called to do. That's part of what you are called to do when you see somebody caught in something like that. If they're being caught in the snare of the devil, taken captive to do his will. And believe me, this is ambivalent as to whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. Unbelievers for sure, but if he's talking in the church, it certainly could apply to believers as well. We know that happens from time to time. How does he do this? How do they do this? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, you know this well, tells us how. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Can you imagine that? Ministers of righteousness who are demon-inspired, satanically influenced in churches, in seminaries, in places where the Bible is to be preached and taught. It's something else worldly being preached and taught that's coming into the churches today. That's why 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, many will follow their destructive ways. It's a sad commentary on the church of today. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You know who he's telling that to? The religious leaders of the day. He's saying the same thing to the religious leaders of our day. That's why in Acts 26, verses 17 through 18, one of Paul's ministries that Jesus said you will be involved in would be to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is the spiritual battle that Paul was called into. That is the spiritual battle that we are all called into. And the only way we can do that is putting on the whole armor of God and using the word of God as that weapon to be able to fight against the devil. Nothing else can do it. No incantations, no amount of prayers, no nothing. It is the word of God and the power of God that can defeat what goes on in this world today. Then the next obvious question would be then, If Satan has that kind of influence in the world of unbelievers today, what, if any, kind of influence does he have on believers in the world today? Well, let me be quick to say this. Apart from God's allowed will and purposes being fulfilled, none whatsoever. But as we can see, God allows certain things to happen in the lives of believers. He allows Satan to do for his will and purposes and for our good. A lot of believers go through persecution at the hands of Satan. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, if you read about the church at Smyrna there, it says this. Jesus said to that church, "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you and to try you." He still does the same thing today. He wants to shut the mouth of every Christian. And if he has to throw them in prison, if he has to torture them or eventually kill them, he will do that. But of course, we know when any of that happens, the gospel is spread. People are saved. Lives are changed because they did not love their lives to the death. They become a witness and a testimony to the love of Christ and the power of God over the evil one. You know, the Apostle Paul ministered to the church at Thessalonica. He loved those people greatly. And he wanted to go back and see them. And he says, "I want to go back and see you." 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and 18. He says, "I want to come back and see you, but Satan hindered us." And that hindrance turned out to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was the one who wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, after he just had this incredible vision of heaven, all that was up there, and he comes back. And he says, "I could tell you some wonderful things." And then the very next passage says, "But I had a thorn in the flesh, so that it would not be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Paul had to be humbled, and God allowed Satan to do that through whatever that thorn in the flesh was. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 40. They plant this beautiful field. They come out later and they find all the tares sown in with the wheat. And someone says, "The enemy has done this. Shall we pluck them up?" "No, no, leave them all together until the time of the harvest, because then you will know." The one who will harvest all of this will then know. But until then, leave them together. He says, "The sons of the wicked ones sowed tares among the wheat." And it still happens today, doesn't it? Scripture makes it very clear. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 2, 2 Corinthians 11, many other places, that in the church of Jesus Christ there is wheat among the tares. But we don't know. Sometimes we do, many times we don't, because they look alike. They act alike, they talk alike, and it won't be until they take their last breath. We may not ever know, but God already knows their heart. Think of Judas. For 3 years, with all of them, they let him have the money bag, thinking he was okay. They even said, "Who's going to betray you? Jesus, the one I give the bread to." They gave it to Judas. They still didn't know. Who are we to think that we can say, "This person is saved and this person is not"? Only God, because he knows our hearts. But the parable is saying they will be there together until that day. By the way, as believers and unbelievers alike, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, specifically for believers, Satan will tempt married couples in their self-control in marriage. Satan desires, like he did with Peter and the other apostles in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, to sift us as wheat, that our faith should fail. And he tries that in abundance of ways to get us to question whether we truly are believers, to make us believe that we've lost our faith, that we're truly not a Christian. How can we be when we say and do these kinds of things? But praise God, just like Peter, who ended up denying Christ three times after this, he could have definitely walked away from his faith saying, Christ isn't going to want me now. How can he want me when I denied him three times? And yet Christ came to him three times and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He restored him. He says, I'm going to pray that your faith does not fail. And it did not. Oh, it temporarily waned like yours and mine does from time to time, but it will never fail if it is true faith, just like his. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. By the way, it is never going to end for us who are believers. Revelation 12:10 says, he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them day and night. And he has a lot to accuse us about, doesn't he? But one of these days, he's not going to have access to God in heaven. And at that point, he knows he only has a short time, and he will wreak havoc on this earth in a short 7-year period of time that will kill more Christians than any other time in human history. But in the midst of all of that, as powerful and influential as he is, we know that every one of us who are born-again believers and know that the victory is ours in Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross to die for our sins, to defeat the devil. He becomes our advocate, the one who speaks on our behalf against that accuser. He says, this one I died for. I shed my blood for. He is pure and holy and righteous and above reproach because he is one of mine. That's what the advocate does with the Father on our behalf. We're going to see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed against the curse of the serpent and the promise of the woman in Genesis 3:15. We see it in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we're coming to this table, to remember that we have our sins forgiven. We have redemption through Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin and death and Satan and the grave. That's why Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says that's why Jesus came, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you realize you have everlasting life because Jesus Christ died for your sins? He was buried. He rose again the third day. He gives us everlasting life. He destroyed him who had the power of death. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How's that going to happen? When is that going to happen? Well, as I read to you earlier in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 12, there's a battle taking place. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us that we know little about other than what Scripture reveals to us. But there is coming a time when that battle takes place in heaven, and no longer will the demons or Satan himself be allowed into the presence of God like they had back in Job. They will be out of there forever. And the victory will be temporarily for Michael and his angels against Satan and his demons. And then he'll be cast to earth, and he knows he only has a short time. So during that short time, he's going to influence one particular man known as the Antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12 tells us, then the lawless one will be revealed, who is the Antichrist, when the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This man who is energized by Satan, known as the Antichrist, and his partner, the false prophet, will be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes back. 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 19 make very clear. Matter of fact, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 20, talk about that return of Jesus Christ. And then listen to this, Revelation 20, starting verse 1. The dragon, the serpent of old, all the way back to Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 1. The dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, will be bound for 1,000 years. When Christ comes back and sets his kingdom on the earth, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000-year period of time, he's going to try to rebel again. Then listen to Revelation 20 and verse 12. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You don't torment and punish something symbolic. These were two men energized by Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They have been suffering in there for 1,000 years. Now Satan himself, the serpent, the deceiver, is cast into this place, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. And by the way, Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46 say this. This lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And by the way, every one of you, every person in the hearing of this, who does not believe in a real devil, who chooses to reject Jesus Christ, who is not saved from their sin, will also end up in this very same lake of fire. Scripture makes that very clear. So the question for all of us is then this. Do you truly believe in Satan? Do you believe in the devil? And do you believe that heaven is your home because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or are you living in rebellion against him? Because you don't know if you have a tomorrow. I know what tomorrow holds for me because I know what Scripture says about my faith in Jesus Christ and what happens to me. And many of you know and have that very same hope and promise. But if you're a tare among the wheat here, know this. You don't know if you have a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.